Please take a seat, and if you have a Bible, then please turn to Psalm 1, and there are some Bibles tucked into the chairs in front of you, if you'd like to find one. This is what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I wonder what you're like when it comes to making plans. Are you someone who likes to work through all of the detail very methodically with a long list of things that need to be ticked off and make sure you know exactly how it's all going to happen before you start doing anything? Or are you somebody for who life is just chaos? And what others think, somehow, most of the time, you end up in the right place, doing the right thing, if you're never quite sure of how you got there. My planning can often be that worst combination of both of those things. I start off with all those good intentions, planning with lots of detail, starting the lists, but then I get bored and distracted. And what ultimately ends up happening is that the chaos approach takes over. And somehow I manage to get the thing that maybe weeks ago I'd started planning delivered. That making lists part of me is obviously something I've inherited from my mum. Before we, as a family, went on holiday, I emailed her and said, could she send me the lists that she's kept year to year of things to pack and take on holiday, of the food that it's essential to buy for those weeks away, expecting, as every son does, those great pearls of wisdom to come from their mother. You can imagine the disappointment when the list that arrived with me simply said, meat, veg, J-cloths. Perhaps the distraction part is also something that I've inherited. And say, perhaps it is this morning as we come and we approach a new series that we view it as a list of titles, of chapters. We're looking at the book of Daniel, and we've planned an approach that we're going to take as we go through this over the next 12 weeks or so. And for some entirely inexplicable reason, as we did that, I felt what would be really good is if we had this first week an overview of Daniel. Over the coming weeks, we're going to have different people visiting us, sharing with us. Some of them are even qualified to do so. Wouldn't it be good before they come that we just set the scene, that we set the context? Paul then promptly booked his holiday, and I was left to pick up the pieces. Those grand plans and great lists that I'd made before we went away didn't quite match the reality of getting here and standing with you this morning. Now, some of you have asked me, and others perhaps have wondered, why is it that we're looking at the book of Daniel? It's a fair question to ask, and it's been an interesting experience for me to work with the other deacons as we've thought and come together to say, well, what is it that God is saying to us as a church is right for us to preach on a Sunday morning? For me, in the past, had always been that element of awe as the minister of a church stood up and said, this is what God has said we're going to look at. Awe that God had given such great wisdom to that person, been so clear as to which book of the Bible to pick for that series. And as much as it would be a great story to tell you, it is with sadness that I say the writing was not on the wall. The suggestion was made by one of the other deacons, who shall remain nameless for safety and self-preservation, that we look at the book of Daniel. And as a group, as we always do, we took that suggestion, we listened and we prayed. And what we decided is, well, let's go and spend a month reading Daniel. We'll read it ourselves and see what God says to us. And then we'll come back and we'll share. And as a result of that process, we were in agreement that this was the right book for us to look at over the next few weeks. But just as with the book itself, the focus isn't on the man Daniel. The focus is, and rightly so, on God. And more specifically than that, it's on God's reign in different situations. God's reign for different people and the impact that it has. And it's also as a reminder for us that God's reign is eternal and forever. As we go through the book of Daniel, we will see God's reign in various different ways, some of which you might be familiar with, some of which might be new. But there's a question that I'm prompted to ask. Of over the next 12 weeks, will God reign in my life? Will God's reign be seen in your life? Will God's reign be seen here in Newbury Baptist Church? And then is God's reign going to be seen and experienced in Newbury? With a book like Daniel, it's easy to fall into that trap of thinking that you know it. You know what it contains. You know what happens. There is a sense of spoiler already written over the top of it. Whether that's the shake the bed, make the bed, and off to bed we go, childish way that I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or whether it's that great story, and I should have made sure I was preaching this week, of Daniel in the lion's den. Those are things that are obvious. We know them. But if we focus on the obvious and we focus on the scene and to leave it there, we would miss a huge part of what God is going to say to us. And it is, as it always is, that challenge to approach God's word with an open mind, to put aside the misconceptions that we might have, the preconceived ideas of what might be in the book of Daniel, and to approach it afresh. Yes, all that experience that we might have had from our childhood, the familiarity is a good thing that we can build on. But as we work through Daniel, we encourage you to approach it afresh and see what God wants to say to you at this stage in your life, whatever age that you might be, whatever uncertainty, whatever certainty, whatever job, whatever schooling, whatever the future holds. God has a message for each one of us, and it's going to come out of this book. Daniel is not going to be an easy book to preach on. And perhaps it's also going to be a hard book to sit there in the congregation and listen to. I have to say there was a degree of fear in agreeing that we were going to take on this book. It's not an obvious one to pick. And that fear only grew when I went to the normal place and my source of sermons to plagiarize or more probably research and found that from those 4,300 dating back to 1960 on the All Souls website, none of them were on Daniel. Thankfully, that turned out to be user error. You see, as a church, we've been on a journey, haven't we? We're always on a journey. And the last stage of that journey that we went through together was to look at the book of Acts. And out of that came some challenges. That challenge to think about our existence beyond the walls of what we're familiar with and the walls outside this church. How do we step out into the community and share the gospel message with those around us? By opening the door, exactly. And the doors are shut, so we'll get those opened. But you're right, we need to step out, don't we? We need to go outside of this building. And as we do that, as I've thought and I've reflected on that challenge, my mind went to that question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 137 and verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How, when we do, as Colin suggested, open the door and step out into the great unknown, do we continue to sing the Lord's song? How do we avoid being caught up in the world and doing what the world wants? How do we do what God wants us to do? Or perhaps for some of you, England is a foreign land. And perhaps you've already had to think through what it means for you to be a Christian here in this country in a way that those of us that consider ourselves natives haven't had to do so. But if we're Christians, and as Chris reminded us in the video that we watched, then we're all foreigners, we're all refugees. This is not our home. Jim Reeves, my youth worker, had some bizarre music taste. Jim Reeves sang, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," a song he often used to quote. This is not where we live. This is a foreign country. If you're a Christian, this is not your home. The book of Daniel is the account of the life of someone that we presume was also called Daniel, who was taken from Jerusalem into exile during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But despite spending his life in that foreign country, living in exile, Daniel remained faithful to his God. And like Joseph before him, God had given him the gift to interpret dreams. And as Daniel did that, as Daniel was obedient, he rose through the ranks of the foreign court. He also had that privilege of receiving insight into the future purposes of God. Well, if we're going to do what God calls us to make use of the gifts that he has given and submit our lives to him, then our worldly existence here in Newbury is going to become even more foreign. That happens for two reasons. Firstly, and perhaps most importantly, because we're drawn closer to God. We find our eyes fixed on heaven and the security of our place in the future at God's side. But secondly, it becomes a more foreign world that we're in because, exactly as Colin said, we step out, we open the doors, we go outside the comfortable Christian bubble that we're familiar with and into a dark and dangerous world that's in desperate need of the Saviour that we've sung about this morning. As we planned and as we considered, I thought, shall I put a title over this series? What about that question? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Would that be a good title for us to take?
By learning the language.
By learning the language. Well, that's a very good point. We could pick up on that and I could carry on for another 20 minutes on that one. But by taking that title and putting it over the top, there was that fear, a fear that we had preconceived ideas of what Daniel was going to be about, but also a fear that we were going to attempt to limit what God was doing and what God wanted us to say. I'm all for asking that question, why? It's great to encourage it. We want to encourage it in our children, in our young people, but not to stop there, to continually ask why, to explore further. Why do this? Why should this happen? But when we come to God's word, we need to recognize that we need to approach it continually with that open mind. And so, yes, we might want to ask, why are we looking at Daniel? Why have we chosen this book? But the bigger and more important question for us to ask is, what is God going to say to me through Daniel? I'll be honest and say, when I was first asked the question of why are we looking at Daniel, my mind immediately jumped to that interview question that perhaps you've been asked in the past. Where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? Flippantly and always in my head and never yet out loud, I answer it, if I knew the answer to that question, I'd be off inventing it, not sat here trying to persuade you to give me a job. You see, if I knew all the reasons why we felt God had led us to look at this book as a church over these coming weeks, then believe you me, I would stand here and I would tell you all of those reasons. But the simple truth is, I don't know what they are. So I'm sorry, there are no shortcuts. I'm not going to stand here and tell you the answers and say skip church for the next 12 weeks because we've cracked it already. This is a journey for me, for you, for each one of us to go on as we look to discover what God is saying through this book. It's going to be hard work and it's going to be a challenge, but it's an opportunity for us to hear from God. It may be that actually you find it really hard to do that. It may be that this raises questions. And as encouraged, somebody came to me at the end of the service this morning and said, look, I've read through Daniel. I've read somebody's book on it. And I'll be honest, I still don't get it. She said, what can I do? Can you find me something? I said, yes, we can. We've got our small groups. The small groups have got study material. Let me get you a copy of that you can work through. And that's the challenge for each one of us, that this is not just about turning to church on a Sunday morning and hearing somebody give their views. That's important. But it's also important that we take it away and that we wrestle with it, that we work it through ourselves and that we join a small group to ask those questions and to explore further. But please, don't see that as a chore. Don't see that as another thing crowding your busy lives. I want you to have a sense of excitement about doing that. To say, this is a great opportunity to do something, to seek God's blessing, to seek something from God, and to understand what he's saying to me at this point in my life. Let's never forget that the book of Daniel, just like the rest of the Bible, is not something that we've pulled down from the loft, blown off the dust and said, yeah, we go, that'll do for Sunday morning. This is the living word of the God that we worship, the God who has created all of what we see and experience, the God who has known us by name. Now, if you're puzzled as to why we've read read Psalm 1 and not Daniel this morning, then let me explain. Firstly, as much as I love standing here and talking to you, the thought of reading Daniel in its entirety was not something that I was looking forward to doing. But also how, if in a week where we look to do an overview, could I just pick one part of that great and exciting book and just read that? And as I thought and as I prepared for this morning, my mind was taken to Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, we have that picture that gets painted of a person who is doing what God wants. Could almost be that introduction that you find on the inside flap of a book that you're about to read, or whatever the Kindle equivalent is, just enough to tease you in. And we will see over the coming weeks that Daniel lived a life that delighted in God. Daniel, as we know, was a man who spent time not only in prayer, but who sought to spend time in God's presence both day and night. We will come on to see that Daniel was a man for whom God has a plan. And in that, he was obedient to God and he prospered. We need to be careful. This isn't a case that if you do what God says, you will have riches in the eyes of the world. Rather, that we first are obedient to God. And God is no man's debtor. And it is in looking at Daniel and we look at how he lived his life that we start to answer that question of how do we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? He did exactly what Colin said. He learnt the language. Daniel is that book that is often given to those that are starting study, whether that's A-levels or whether it's university. Here is a man who had an opportunity that was presented to him to go and study, and he did everything he could to be the best of the best in that situation. God used him because of his faithfulness. But can I ask, is Psalm 1 a description of me? Is it a description of you? Is it a description of how you spend your time and how you live your life? Is it that you feel blessed by God? In which case, great. Let's share that. Let's share and celebrate in the blessings that God has given. But perhaps it's not. It may not be in the eyes of the world that you feel blessed. And in the eyes of the world, we may never feel blessed. But is it in God's eyes? If that's not the case, and if you read Psalm 1 this morning and read along with us and thought, I'd be great to be like that, then let me encourage you to find the ways to delight in what God says, to spend time in his presence. It isn't that if we do that, we receive, as I said, the blessing that the world values. And it may be that our life becomes no easier. But I've no doubt that living the way that God wants, spending time with our Heavenly Father, the Creator, the one who knows your inmost being, the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb, spending time with that person and with their word is going to be of blessing. Now, when C preached a couple of weeks ago, she shared honestly how, like I guess for so many of us, it was her natural instinct in times where she had a spare 5 minutes to pick up her Kindle or a book that she was reading. It was not to flick to the pages of the Bible and to see what God says. Back in, at the end of July and as we went into August, we encouraged us as a church to read through Daniel a little bit each day. I wonder how many of us managed to do that. I'll be honest and say it wasn't something that I managed to do. But what I did do was take the time to read the book, to spend time reading Daniel at various points. And that's been challenging, and it's also been encouraging. And therefore I ask that question of how different might my life and my experience, how different might your life and your experience of God be if my mind turned to him and his word, the Bible, rather than to Facebook, Twitter, or the crossword on the back of the newspaper, not just during August, but for the rest of the year as well. With all of that introduction, let's turn to look at the book of Daniel. Don't worry, I'm not taking that cunning approach that Paul Morris did last week, where he very cleverly hid 3 bonus points into point 1. But this is just simply to set some of the scene, to set a context into which you can place the sermons that you hear over the next few weeks. For those of you that have ever done anything in terms of training for studying the Bible, then you'll be aware that one of the ways that we can do that is that we can consider what type of literature it is. In some cases, that's really obvious, isn't it? You take the letters of Paul. They are clearly letters. They're clearly written by one person, either to another person or to a group of people. And I've no doubt in my mind that when Paul wrote his letters, he knew that he was writing a letter. Daniel isn't quite so clear-cut. And it feels for me a little bit odd to try and give it a classification when there's no evidence to suggest that the author of that book set out to write it in any specific way. Those who have studied the book of Daniel and who have spent time trying to give it that classification describe it as apocalyptic literature. That's quite a mouthful to say. Well, the preacher's commentary to Daniel says, "Daniel is not distinguished by the presence of biographical so much as by the presence of what is usually called apocalyptic. That is, the visions of the future describing the course of world history in terms of non-human symbols." Well, at work, and for those that don't know, it's at Vodafone, some posters with a quote from Albert Einstein have been put up recently. They simply say, "If you can't explain it to a six-year-old, you don't understand it yourself." And on this occasion, I'll fully agree. What I can understand, and hopefully you do as well, is that the book of Daniel is an unveiling, and it carries two captions, the first of which is "Come and see." There's a sense of wanting to read it. It's a visual book. We get a picture forming. But the second is "Hear and understand." And I think as we go through our studies, those will be two captions to carry with us that will be really helpful. What is it that we see in the text? What is the obvious thing that's there? And then what is it that we hear God saying? Perhaps the thing that is less obvious. How do we pull those things together? We need to pray that God will give us his wisdom and understanding as we do that. To look at the structure of Daniel, most of the commentators split it into two sections. Chapters 1 to 6 are biographical, and then 7 to 12 are apocalyptic. There is, however, a further subtlety to be found in that chapters 2 to 7 are really the heart of the book. Chapters 1 is an explanatory introduction. And then finally, chapters 8 to 12 build on the pattern of world history that's already been set in those previous chapters. If anybody here this morning has a Catholic background or just a general thirst for knowledge, they'll perhaps be aware that we appear to have pulped chapters 13 and 14 from the Bibles that we use today in the Protestant Church and read by us common people. Bonus points if you're working out musical references there. The suggestion is that the two chapters in the Bible used by the Catholics in 13 and 14 were not an original part of the text. Perhaps you want to pick up the debate as to what's there and why they're not and how we've come to form our Bible in your small groups, unless you're in mine, in which case it's off limits. I have to confess that it is at this point, as we deal with the theology and the understanding of this book, my ability to comprehend starts to decrease rapidly. But perhaps that is something that really excites you. Perhaps God has really given you that ability to look at something like the book of Daniel and to really make sense of it. In which case, please tell me. Come and share your experiences. Come and share with us as a church. Let God use that gift and that experience. Because whilst I recognize my failings, I also recognize that to struggle with God's word, to struggle with some of those tough things, is the opportunity to know him better. And I pray that that desire to wrestle, the desire to study, will grow, not just for me, but for each one of us. What I found slightly easier to grasp, and hopefully you do as well, is that reading through the book of Daniel is like climbing a spiral staircase. Ruth and I, in our previous house, lived in Whitney, had a spiral staircase, and it was a dangerous thing. You've only got to speak to our vacuum cleaner to find out why. I hope that going through the book of Daniel is not going to be too dangerous for us. But there is that sense as you climb a spiral staircase that not only do you get a better picture of what's gone before, but you can also start to see more of what's happening around you. I remember when I was at school, what was described as that process of going through my kind of secondary education was that similar spiral experience You revisited topics many times, but each time you did it with a little bit more understanding, and you got a little bit more depth. And so as a church without a minister, I think it's a real great opportunity that as we climb this spiral staircase, we've been able to invite different people to come and give us their perspectives, that they will open Daniel up for us. I'm really intrigued to see what they have to say. And so I'd encourage you, make it a priority if it isn't already, to come and climb this staircase with us over the next few weeks. Now, I'm guessing at this point that I won't be the only person who has stood in a church, having spent the week trying to reconcile the events that are taking place in Europe and the things that we saw the video covering with the topic that they'd planned to preach on. You see, despite sharing the Cornish surf last week with the Prime Minister, it's easy when on holiday to become completely detached from the events that are taking place in the world. It's therefore been that shock to the system, as perhaps some of you have also experienced, of getting back into real life as children have gone back to school and work has taken up much of the day. But what struck me is some of the news stories that are coming out and the way in which they're having an impact on people, on groups of people, and on our country. And specifically, the fact that one image has had such an impact on so many people in changing their response. I found this article last night as I was looking and preparing on the BBC website that quoted from the photographer who'd taken that picture that we've no doubt become familiar with of Alan Kurdi, the child at the water's edge. This is what the photographer wrote. "I never believed a photograph could have such an impact. I would really like it if it could change the way things are going." And that same article goes on to quote Nicole Itano, who works for Save the Children, and my apologies if what she says offends you. "My first reaction was, my God, that could be my child. Who has the same colour hair, the same chubby legs? I've thought a lot about why that image really resonated. For years now, we've been seeing incredibly graphic images coming out of Syria, and they haven't galvanised public response in this way. Part of what touched people about this picture is that it is shocking, but it isn't graphic. He isn't maimed, he isn't bloodied. He looks like he could be sleeping, except for the context. He looks like he could be any of our children." Well, as Nicole says, it's not the first image of a child that we have seen either in the papers or on our TV screens or on the internet from a war zone. That news has been around us for a long time, but it is recognised, and perhaps for the first time, an image that has had such a dramatic impact on changing the way people perceive something. I ask the question, is the impact so great because within us, even if we don't understand the word, we recognise that apocalyptic nature? That's the widespread destruction or the collapse of civilization that's taking place around us. And unlike many of the images that we've seen before, in this one we don't see the unknown child in a land far away that is nothing to do with us, but we see someone to whom we could be related. In no way do I want to trivialise that devastation in the lives who are fleeing that war-torn country. But I think there is a parallel that we can draw into the book of Daniel. Those of you that have read through Daniel and are familiar with it will know there are several occurrences whereby there is an image that is given either in the form of an event or a dream or a vision. And the interpretation of that has an incredible, profound impact on the people that were there to witness it. But having read through the rest of Daniel and even just the course of history, it shows that the change that took place was only for a time. It was short-lived and it was rarely permanent. I can't help but wonder what would have happened in Syria if we'd been active 5 years ago. Of course, none of us can predict the future, but difficulty in the Middle East is nothing new. What could an organisation like Open Doors have done if the donations that are now being found hadn't been found just at this crisis point, but found in the years that have passed? I accept that it's easy for us to look back with hindsight and think of the what-ifs. But that can't always be used as that excuse. There has been a lot of debate. Perhaps you've seen and taken part in some of it, both from Christians and non-Christians in the media and in our own social circles. And that debate has focused on the need to be compassionate, to show God's love. But I've not seen or heard anyone talking about the need to seek God's forgiveness. To seek God's forgiveness for the fact that we've not taken action sooner. In making our response, we should come first, as we always need to the foot of the cross. If we really believe what the Bible teaches, then our response should not just be to be filled with compassion for those that are fleeing Syria and elsewhere, but for the future of every person that we meet. Syria may indeed be hell on earth, and many are doing everything they can to escape it. But the reality is, none of us can escape the judgment of God. It is right for us to show love and compassion to those in physical need. But let us also, and dare I say with greater urgency, show the way of the cross to those whose future is currently eternal separation from God. The apocalypse that the world sees in the photo of Alan relates to their own existence. The apocalypse that we as Christians see shouldn't be about us and our future here on this earth, but should be about understanding God and the future of God's creation. We should see that it impacts those who don't know God's forgiveness, who don't know God as their Saviour. This is the message that we find in Daniel and in the rest of the Old Testament. It points us towards the cross. The impact of that image is not just for today and for the week ahead, but it is for eternity. Find it then appropriate that as we come to finish our studies in Daniel, we come into a season of preparation. We come to Advent. There you go. I've avoided the C word. There are no easy answers here, are there? What is the image that God is giving you this morning? And what are you going to do in response? This week, we had a team day, which involved that much-loved element of every team day, an element of psychoanalysis. Using a series of 25 questions that seemed quite basic and quite simple, the organisation that facilitated that session for us took the answers to those questions and produced this two-page profile, a description of each individual. The interpretation was surprisingly accurate. I particularly liked this sentence. All Luke's well-classified thoughts, ideas, and plans, no matter how final they appear, are subject to last-minute modifications whenever new information arises. Though to be really accurate, they probably didn't need to caveat it, the modification on needing the new information. I did smile there at one of the suggestions that they made for my development. Apparently, I should aim to become a short-term center of attention. Well, if at this point I do have your attention, then don't worry. I will only keep it for a short time more. In all seriousness, I and in fact all of my colleagues were amazed at the ability of a seemingly simple process to describe us so well in such detail based on so little input. And as I reread Daniel in preparation for this morning, I was able to relate that experience to that of King Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel interpreted his dream, or King Belshazzar on hearing the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Like me, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar came face to face with a description either about themselves or about the future that was given by someone who they knew very little about and for who probably didn't really know them. I don't know what's going to be said from this platform in the next 12 weeks. But I pray that the insight that we get into the book of Daniel brings us face to face with the living God. That we have that incredible experience of realizing that someone who we may know very little about knows exactly who we are, what is going on in our life, and what it is that we need. No matter what interpretation is given over the coming weeks, none of us can avoid the challenge that Daniel gives. The challenge is to trust in a God who quenches fire, shuts the mouths of lions, or for that matter, in a God who raises the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask this morning won't have been an academic exercise, that it won't just have been food for thought and for discussion. It won't just have been an academic study of your word, but that you will take something and that you will use it, that you will plant a seed in us that elicits a change that is not just for today, for tomorrow, but for the future, a change that is permanent. The Lord, you would show us where we can impact your world, where we can spend each day in your presence and find blessing from doing so. And that, Lord, like Daniel, we can be faithful to you. Teach us what we need to, Lord, what we need to learn over these coming weeks. Help us to approach each week with an open mind, desperate to hear what you're saying to us, clinging on not every word that the preacher says, but every word that you and your Spirit breathe into us. Lord, if there are questions, things that don't make sense, help us to be brave, to ask the questions, to seek the help of somebody else who can help us to comprehend. That this won't be a journey that we go on alone, but that, Lord, as we see your reign come, that we would journey together and that we would be able to say, our God reigns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before the summer, I think it was, we spoke to Carl about a new opportunity that he was involved with, and he's got some good news that he'd like to come and share. Are you going to spin yourself around and move up another way? So, Carl, perhaps you could just tell us what's happened since you started being DJ Carl.
Right. Good morning, everyone. As most of you probably know, I've been doing radio work on a Thursday through August. Has anybody been listening in over August? Yeah. Anybody?
There's a couple of people who've worked out how to work out the internet and listen to you.
Well, the good news is I've been doing so well, they've decided to take me on full time.
So that's really good news, Carl. Yeah. Well done. Can you give us a little bit of a feel as to what it is that you do in your radio show?
Well, I choose most of the songs, and I also do a little bit of talking as well. But if anybody wants any requests or anything, please let me know by the Tuesday before, and my show will go out at 11 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock in the afternoon on a Thursday.
That's great. Thank you for sharing with us, Carl, and we'll carry on praying for you as you carry on doing your work there. And we'll make sure the notices have the details of how to listen to your radio show for those that would like to do so.
If anybody wants my email address, please either come and see me or Luke's got it, haven't you,
Luke? Yes, yep. So we'll pass that on.